You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
Welcome to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. Your host for WGOD Radio is Bible teacher and translator Pastor Paul Esposito, senior pastor of Island Community Church, located in Merritt Island, Florida. And now here for today's program is Pastor Paul.
Let's pray. Lord, we praise you in the house. Speak to us here today, Lord, through your word. Help us to learn from the good things and the bad that happened to this church in Thyatira. Help us to be involved in the good and help us to identify and turn from the bad. Lord, I pray for strength here today. Be with me here this morning. Help me to preach through this message authoritatively and with all power as it's worthy of and deserves. Bless my church family. Bless those that are sick or out here today. Bless those that are here in the house. Thank you for bringing in so many faithful friends who are back in the house here today who have been sick recently. Thank you for bringing them back in here today. Lord, we pray for those that are watching on the internet. We pray for those that will be watching on YouTube later. We pray for those that will be tuned in on the radio. Do a great work. Inspire those that are in a corrupt church to get up and leave and start to go somewhere else, Lord. Have your way with all of us here now today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Okay, the corrupt church at Thyatira, that's where we're at. Back in our study here in the book of Revelation. Now today we're looking at a church that went down in history known as the corrupt church. Or as my Thompson Chain Reference Bible has it, the Church of the False Prophetess. Now go ahead and hang that sign on the outside of your door. Allow me to refresh your memories here a little bit. Now these seven letters were written to seven individual churches. That is correct. But they also represent seven types of churches in all ages. So a person could find himself in any one of these seven churches, from a faithful church to a persecuted church to a corrupt church to a dead church or the last church, the lukewarm church, that is neither cold nor hot, but is the same temperature as its surroundings. That is a church that's influenced by the government and by the world. That's the church that's going to be in operation when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Okay, here we go. We're in Revelation. We're in chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Okay, verse 18. Now to the angel, and I remember angelos is the Greek word. Messenger probably is better. I think it's pastor he's talking to. Now to the pastor of the church in Thyatira, right? These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Now, as with all the others, he starts this letter with an attribute of himself. So these things says, first of all, he says the Son of God. So much for these naysayers out here and all these Christian liberals and scoffers who say that the Lord never said that he was God. Well, let me inform you, if God is your father, then you are God as well. Even the demons know this, the Bible says. One demon one day came up to the Lord. Now, of course, this happened at a religious service, because many times that's where you'll find demons, in religious services where they're never threatened when they walk in the door. And the demon said, "Let us alone." Or to use my best Captain Barbossa. You know, I've been watching too much Pirates of the Caribbean this week. Arr, have you come to torment us before the time? Oh, and he's a little peg leg, right? I know who you are. Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Better yet, on better authority, we hear and read Almighty God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, the second thing the Lord says is he has eyes like a flame of fire, penetrating eyes. That is, they look right through you. He's God incarnate, divine vision. Superman, eat your heart out. Like the John Wayne movie, The Searchers, here the Lord Jesus Christ is the true searcher. More on that at the end of this message. Number three, he says he has feet like fine brass. Some translations say burnished bronze, signifying strength and purity. Verse 19 starts with some encouragement. He says, "I know your works, your love, your service, faith, and your endurance." Some translations say patience. "And as for your works, the last are more than the first." All right, so he commends them for these five things. Number one, their works. The Lord knows their works. The Lord knows your works. Is that good news or is that bad news? You tell me. The Lord knows your works. Is that good news or is it bad? He tells us not to grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not faint. Number two, he commends them for their love, which is the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. It's the greatest commandment. Also then, if you get that wrong, then it's the greatest transgression. Naturally, right? Not loving the Lord your God with every fiber of your being is the greatest transgression known to man. Naturally. Number three, their service. Greek word diakonos. Ministries, where the word deacon comes from. That is, we serve the Lord Christ, Paul wrote. Number four, he commends them for their faith. Remember, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. These things all work together. James wrote, chapter 2, verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead, being by itself." Or the King James says, being alone. If your faith is all alone on a deserted island, it's worthless. When he returns, he's going to settle accounts with you for what you have done with what he has given you. Let's ponder that as a church as well. What are we doing as a church? This letter was written to the pastor, remember? I'm going to be held accountable for what this church is doing with what the Lord has given us. What are we doing as a church? Well, I would say we preach the whole counsel of God here at this church. What's that worth? Our doors are open every week. We proclaim the word of God. We love on the people of God. Also, we have a food pantry here that not only provides physical food, but spiritual food to the needy here in our community. We all partner together for that. These are some of the things I hope that I would hear from the Lord Jesus if he wrote this letter to me. Number five, their endurance, Greek word hupomeno. Endurance, that's something that gets developed on the inside of you. A spiritual fortitude that through osmosis, that is, mix one part trial, one part waiting on the Lord, and 10 parts the power of God, transforms you into a spiritual giant. That's what this hupomone is. This endurance gets developed on you when God sees you through whatever trials that you're going through. That's how David got through these things. That's how these guys got through these. That's how David can say, "When I call out to you, then my enemies will scatter. This I know because God is for me." This gets developed through trusting in God and having him see you through your adversities and the troubles and trials you're going through. He commends them for this. Then for good measure, the Lord Jesus loves works so much, He now says it again to this pastor. He says, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Meaning their works were growing. The things that they were doing as the Lord's hands and feet were increasing there at the church. More money came in, more people came in. The church started to expand their outreach. Let us go and do likewise. How can we do the same? Answer, by increasing our outreach. I mentioned before about supporting Pastor Al in Jerusalem. Now, he pastors a Baptist church there in Jerusalem. And I love the opportunity to invest in kingdom work through someone that we know right there in Jerusalem. He's invited me to preach there. As a matter of fact, he's invited me to preach in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And I'm really excited about that opportunity. He's invited me to be a professor at his Bible college here online. All right, so that does it for the commendation. Now let's see why this church, who so far seemed to be doing okay, let's see why this church has gone down in history as the corrupt church. Starts with the word nevertheless. You see that? Verse 20. In spite of all the good things that you're doing, nevertheless. Nevertheless, I've got a few things against you, he says. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, my translation, if you have my Bible, or if you have a New King James Bible, you'll notice in the margin there, a capital M. See what it says? It says, you allow your wife, he's talking to the pastor. This corrupt woman was the pastor's wife in the church. You allow your wife to do these things. Notice, too, no one else calls her a prophetess, but she calls herself one. And it should be easy to tell the difference, especially today when there is no need for a pastor anymore. So that actually makes it very easy today. A prophet spoke the word of God before it was written down and before it was bound in Highland goatskin like this is. I've got it written down. I can smell it. This is 20 years old. And it still smells. We interrupt this sermon for this special sniff. If this don't strengthen you, nothing will. Have a whiff of this Highland goatskin. Some poor goat running around the Highlands up there in Scotland. Now is around the pages of my Bible. Remember, God in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things. Very easy for you to tell today. You see, I've got it written down, go and sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. A prophet would get up and speak that. I have it written down, apart from me, Jesus says, I can do nothing. I have it written down, what shall we say to these things? If God be for me, we've got that written down. You don't need a prophet to get up over here and speak that. You've got it written down. You already know it. You've got it right here written down. I've got it written down, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I've got it written down that the wages of sin is death. I don't need a prophet to tell me that. The word of God tells me that. I've got it right here. These were the things a prophet spoke, not where Aunt Josephine hid her secret stash of yodels or where Uncle Harry hid his will. The prophet said, stop sinning or else. Something worse is going to happen to you. Those are the things the prophet spoke. Verse 20 again, nevertheless, I've got a few things against you, he says, because you allow that woman Jezebel, or your wife Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So there's the charge against the pastor of, let's call it, Thyatira Christian Fellowship.
A woman there has taken the position of prominence and leadership contrary to the word of God and has told the people in Thyatira what they want to hear. You can continue to sin. It doesn't matter anymore. You're already forgiven, is what they say. It doesn't matter. See, this is a feel-good gospel. Take thine ease. It doesn't matter how you live. I hear it on the radio all the time. It doesn't matter how you live. The Lord Jesus died for your sins. That's true. The sins you're going to commit tomorrow, that's true. So it doesn't matter how you live. See, that's when truth adds up to a lie. You can live how you want, and it doesn't matter. There's no consequences for it. Because it does matter. Sin still does matter to God. Look at this church here. Look at this warnings he's telling this pastor here at this church. Throw in a little Gnosticism there. The body is not important. Only your spirit. That's the problem at the first century. It don't matter what you do with your body. It's only your spirit that matters. And your spirit's one spirit with the Lord. Don't matter how you live. Gnosticism. Also, he mentions one thing that's lost on us here, in our society at least, but not in other places, this sin of eating food that's been sacrificed to idols. We had a young man from India, I don't know if you guys remember him, sat over here, was here for about 3 weeks. And he mentioned to me that this might not be a big deal here, but in India, this was huge. A huge problem there, but not here. This was a huge offense in a country like that. Now, a teacher in the church was causing believers to stumble in Thyatira because this was a great sin to them. The Bible says, sorry, Andy Stanley, but the Bible says in Romans 14, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, but let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Also in verse 14 of Romans 14, it says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So this was a big deal. Offending a brother with your food is a big deal. Remember that, all you broccoli lovers out here. Broccoli is offensive to me. Don't even cook it near me. I don't want to smell it. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Causing a brother or sister to stumble because of your food is not good. And for that matter, telling them it's okay to engage in fornication outside of marriage is going to cause the Lord Jesus to make this upcoming threat to this pastor that we're about to read here. Now, here's what I've learned too, studying for this sermon this week, okay? Violating your conscience is a scheme from the devil. Violating your conscience is a scheme from the devil. That's why he mentions both of these here. If he can get you to violate your conscience once, then you'll do it again. It's like those guys in India, they walk in on them hot coals. Might hurt the first time you go on it. Won't hurt as bad the second time you walk on them. And then before you know it, you don't feel it at all. Violate your conscience once, it'll be easier the next time you do it. And then easier and easier if you violate it with what food you'll eat. If that offends you, remember, whatever is not from faith, Paul said, is sin. Violate it once, you'll violate it again. Violate it with food, it'll be much more easier to violate it with something else that offends your conscience. Remember, your conscience is a gift from God. Offend it with something like food, you'll offend it again with something far worse than food. Also notice, all the good that they had done was now all forgotten. These guys had five things, and this This is one of the worst churches out of the seven. But they got commended for five things that they were doing great and doing right. All thrown out the window because of this. We've gone from commendation to this next threat, given ultimately to all the people there that were part of Thyatira Christian Fellowship. Verse 20, but I've got this against you. You tolerate your wife Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time so that she might repent, and she does not wish to repent. Again, that's a majority text reading. Your Bible might read a little different there, but you'll see it in the margin. She does not wish to repent of her fornication. So there's the first response, is he gives her time to repent, and he's like, who cares? What, me? I'm forgiven. What does it matter how I live? I've been forgiven. He died for the sins I'm going to commit tomorrow. So what's the difference how I live today? There is a difference. He still cares about it. Obviously, read this letter here. We're snooping in on this pastor's email that he got from the Lord. He says, I gave her time that she might repent, and she does not wish to repent of her fornication. Proverbs 30, verse 20, it says, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I haven't done anything wrong. Now, verse 22, and here comes the threat. Behold, or in other words, watch this, Smedley. Isabel walks by me the other day. She goes, you know what? She says, I want to know what a Smedley is. You never watched cartoons as a kid. Behold, I am casting her into a sick bed, and those, see, not just her. I am casting her into a sick bed and those that commit adultery with her into great tribulation if they do not repent of her works. Notice he holds the church accountable and responsible for the evil that's being taught there at the church. I'm casting her into a sick bed. That Greek word kline means a stretcher, meaning to put in modern vernacular, they're going to haul little Miss Prophetess out of here on a stretcher. And for everyone at Thyatira Christian Fellowship, the Lord Jesus himself is personally going to see it, that you find yourself in great tribulation. Heaven forbid you're the generation that's arrived, that's around when the Lord Jesus comes back. Remember, you could find yourself in any one of these seven types of churches. You don't want to be found in a corrupt church at the end of the age, because that great tribulation is going to be a little bit worse. And this is a timely word for today. If you find yourself in the corrupt church, where one of the leaders tell you that sin does not matter anymore and that it doesn't matter how you live, because as you've seen for yourself, it does matter. How you live does matter to God. But he's not done. Verse 23, he said, I will strike her children dead. So much for baby Jesus away in a manger. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ thinks today about sin. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches reins and hearts. Funny, this Greek word translated rein in the King James. It's the Greek word for kidney, and it's the Greek word for your intestines. I am he who searches intestines. Hopefully he does that before lunch. Reminds me of that old figure of speech, you know? I had a gut feeling about dot, dot, dot. I had a gut feeling about so-and-so. I had a gut feeling about that church down the street there. And he is capable of knowing even your gut feeling. He knows it. He searches your intestines and your heart. And that when you know that something wrong is going on in that church and you just stay there anyway, because what? The music's great. They got the largest Sunday school. They got the best kids program, but they don't ever talk about sin and they let it fly. And you had a gut feeling all along that something was wrong there and you just stayed there. He can search even your gut feeling. I am he that searches your intestines and your heart. He knows you've got feelings. Those that knew it in your gut and did nothing. You did nothing. Remember, his eyes are like a flame of fire, he told the pastor of this church. Penetrating eyes. He knows even your gut feeling. You can't lie to him. He knows your gut feelings. Again, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know, huh, I bet. You don't see that too much. Can you imagine that? Boy, did you heard what happened to the first church of Smedley down the street. There wasn't enough ambulances in the whole town to haul everyone out here on the stretcher. Because the pastor of the church got up and told people, it don't matter if you sin anymore. The Lord Jesus already died for your sin. What does it matter how you live? You see, he could take a truth and come up with a lie out of it. Yes, he died for all your sins. Yes, you've been forgiven for the ones you're going to commit tomorrow. But the Bible says if we sin willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. He's going to hold the pastor accountable for this and the people. Now, here this morning is a valuable lesson for us regarding sickness and death and where it comes from. Once again, we see that not all sickness and certainly not death all comes from the devil or from malignant spirits.
We're out of time here today. We just about heard all that. This is WGOD Radio. I'm Pastor Paul Esposito. I thank you guys and gals for joining us here today. We're going through the book of Revelation verse by verse, and that was the Lord Jesus's letter that he dictated to the Angelos, the messenger, spiritual leader of the church there at Thyatira. We're also hearing sermons through the book of Acts. That's what I'm preaching through. Normally, that's where I am at. We're going to look at something special this weekend. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. My sermon this week is, what makes Pastor Paul telling you it's the last hour any different than someone else 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago saying it? There is an answer to that question. That's what we're going to look at here this Sunday. You are listening to WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
You have been listening to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. You are cordially invited to attend one of our services at Island. We meet Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. for Bible study, and Sunday morning service starts at 10:30. Island Community Church is located at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. The church's email is islandcc1000@gmail.com. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
Welcome to another edition of Bible Q&A with John MacArthur. This is Denny Nugent with today's question. Comes from the tiny book of Jude, where the author quotes from an ancient book called 1 Enoch. Now, John, obviously 1 Enoch isn't part of the Old or New Testament, so why does Jude refer to it? Should that book maybe have been included in the Bible?
The book of Enoch is a book that had been in Jewish libraries for a very long time. The people knew about it. There were things in it that people were familiar with. And in this case, the Holy Spirit, who inspired Jude but did not inspire the book of Enoch, simply borrowed a statement in that book that was in fact true. This is something that's not unknown in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing the book of Titus, refers to statements made by Cretan poets. because they fit a purpose in the writing of his letter to Titus.